Today is our VE Day celebration. Now, we don't have VE Day here in Australia so much, but over in Europe, it's more of a thing. They have VE Day, Victory in Europe, where they celebrate on the 8th of May what happened in 1945, which was that Germany surrendered. And so for the people of Europe, that was a massive event. It was the sign that the enemy had been defeated. They gave up on the 8th of May. And so they celebrate victory in Europe on that day every year. Now, that day happened about 79 years ago now, right? But it's still a day for them worth remembering because it was a day when they were set free. It was a day when their freedom was secured. They celebrated deliverance and freedom. We do something similar here today. But our victory that we're celebrating here is something that is 10 times better than even defeating a tyrant in Europe. We are looking back to celebrate a greater victory over a greater enemy, an enemy of the whole human race. We celebrate Jesus' victory over death. Now, on Friday, we spent a bit of time making our way through thinking about the Passover and how Jesus, in his death, fulfilled the Passover. Jesus was the Passover lamb. He was the fulfillment of what that looked forward to, where they would take the blood of the lamb and they put the blood on the doorposts. And in Egypt, where Israel was captive in slavery, when God's wrath passed over and he saw the blood, then his wrath would pass over that household and there would be no death. We were reminded that our Christ, our Passover lamb, Jesus, had to die. And in doing so, his blood causes God's wrath to pass over all those who have the blood on the doorpost, so to speak. That is, all those who are under Christ, who are under the blood of the Lamb, all those who belong to him. But looking back to Israel, we're going to continue looking at Israel and their story this morning as we think about Jesus' victory over death. It was one thing for them to have escaped the imminent judgment of God's wrath that very night, but they were still in Egypt. They still needed to be free. Israel didn't just need to be saved from the wrath of God on that one night. They needed to be set free from slavery. They needed to be taken out of bondage. They needed to be taken into the promised land to dwell with God. So that very night of the Passover, every house that did not have blood on the lintel suffered loss. That very night, Pharaoh released the captives because his house suffered loss, and his heart, even though his heart was hardened towards God, he finally gave in and let the people go. That very night, Israel left their homes and started their journey to the promised land. They began their long march with nothing but the clothes on their back and what they could carry. They led them out of bondage. He led them out of their slavery by a pillar of cloud and fire. And they came to the Red Sea, and they camped on the shore of the Red Sea. But everything seemed to take a turn. While they were on their way out, everything seemed to take a turn. It looked like things were about to fall apart because Pharaoh changed his mind yet again and decided he was going to go and take back Israel as they fled. Their enslaver, Pharaoh, amassed his army and started chasing down Israel while they were sitting on the banks of the Red Sea. And so there they were, the newly freed slaves, facing their enslaver, bearing down on them with nowhere to go because there was only the sea behind them. But the Lord did not lead them out of slavery so they might be recaptured. Now, in the Bible, the idea of the ocean or the sea carries with it connotations that we don't typically give to the sea. When we think of the oceans, we think of something that can be conquered, that can be crossed with our giant cargo ships and our cruise liners and that kind of thing. It's something that can be navigated. But not so for the ancient person. It was a much more difficult task. Even crossing the Mediterranean was incredibly difficult even in Jesus' day. So this in the Bible, the sea and oceans have connotations of death, of chaos, of destruction, of judgment. And you see that across the pages of the Bible. And I want you to keep that in mind now as we think about the Israelites on the shore of a sea. Israel on the shores of a Red Sea feared for their lives as the ensuing army bore down on them, but the Lord would keep his people from their enemy. Because the Lord instructed Moses, and Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the people of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. The Lord opened up a way through the water. The Lord opened up a path through that symbol of death and judgment that they might pass through on dry ground. The people miraculously passed through safely on dry ground without incident, because the Lord does not abandon his people. The Lord saves. And then all the king's horses and all the king's men decided that they were going to shake their fist at God again. The Egyptians pursued and went down after them into the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and all his horsemen. Their arrogance knew no bounds. They tried to use the path of salvation that God provided for his people, but God is not mocked. He will defeat his enemies and save his people. And so the waters turned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all of the host of Pharaoh that had followed them into the sea. Not one of them remained, but the people of Israel walked on dry ground through the sea, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. The enemy was defeated. In the midst of the sea, they suffered death. The earth swallowed them. But God's people passed through the waters and came out unscathed. But the enemy of God and Pharaoh and his army were destroyed in the midst of the waters. And the people of God did the only thing you can really do in a situation like that. They sing. As we read before, the song of Moses. But here's a snippet of it. The floods covered them. They went down into the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, gracious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you overthrow your adversaries. You send out your fury. It consumes them like stubble. They saw how God defeated their enemy by pouring out his wrath. They saw how his victory meant that they could go and be with God. They saw how they had been redeemed from slavery and death. You have led your steadfast love. You have led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them by your strength to your holy abode. Friends, this salvation for ancient Israel prefigures what Christ would do many years later. But Christ's victory, as I've already said, would dwarf the defeat of these other enemies. Christ's victory would dwarf the defeat of Pharaoh and his army. Because we saw death defeated in Christ. Christ's victory was greater, but in a strange way, his death snuck up on us, right? His victory snuck up on us. Jesus came into the world not as a glorious general riding on a magnificent horse. He didn't reside in a special palace. Instead, he came as a poor human child to a poor family in a rural backwater. Most of his life was lived in obscurity as a regular working man. And then when he was around 30 years old, he began to campaign to free the captives and defeat the enemy. But who were the captives that he was campaigning for? It was the same group of people that God freed from Egypt that many, many centuries earlier. It was God's people, his special people whom he loved. And who was the enemy that Jesus was campaigning against? Well, it was another tyrant. But it was the evil axis of Satan, sin, and death. And so Christ came in his ministry trying to free the slaves, trying to free the captives. He came casting out demons. He came proclaiming imminent victory. He came undoing the effects of sin and death by healing diseases and disabilities. And then he set his face towards Jerusalem. And he marched there to do battle against their foes. And he went as a man standing alone, a champion, our representative who would fight on our behalf. And this man walked into God's temple and started turning over tables, and he drove out the corrupt businessmen who were making a profit in the place of worship. But then everything seemed to take a turn. It looked like things were about to fall apart because Satan inspired a man named Judas to betray Jesus. They arrested Jesus. They tortured him. They put him on trial. He was sentenced to death. And so there he was with his back against the wall. To the outsider, all looked lost. With the society's elite condemning him to death, with the weight of the Roman army on hand to make sure the sentence was carried out, Satan's conspiracy looked like it was working, like he was bearing down on Jesus. But instead of trying to flee, instead of Jesus trying to make a last stand, instead of giving up and giving in, Jesus turned to face the choppy waters of death and walked straight in. He suffered a horrible execution. He submitted to the punishment they poured out on him. He gave up his spirit and he went into the grave. Christ plunged beneath the waters, so to speak, in death. But it was as though he passed through on dry ground. Death was no barrier to him, just as the Red Sea was no barrier to him when he led his people out of Egypt in fire and cloud. It looked like Satan was bearing down on Christ to capture him, but Jesus passed through like it was nothing. In fact, depending on how you read this coming verse, it looks like Jesus even had enough time to go down and remind his previously defeated enemies that he had won. In 1 Peter it says, Christ suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because formerly they did not obey. Jesus went into death, but death would not hold him. He went and announced in his death the victory that he had. He died on that Friday like a Passover lamb, and then he spent Saturday in the grave like a good Jew. He was resting on the Sabbath. But then he came up out of the grave on that first Sunday morning, heralding a new week, a new age, a new era of life and defeat of the grave. Because death had no hold on him. He rose up in victory over the grave. Death was no enemy for him. He defeated death by the Spirit of God who rose him up in life. He defeated Satan while he was at it. What are the implications of this triumph over the grave? Well, because of Jesus, death has been disarmed. We were enslaved by sin and death. That is the plight of humanity. That is the curse that we are under, that we are born into this world with sin in us and we will die because sin gives birth to death. And all of this is because of Satan's deceit. Adam and Eve stand responsible for their own actions, but Satan was involved in deceiving humanity and bringing us into bondage under sin. And so it was as though we were trapped in bondage under Satan, sin, and death. But now, because of what Jesus has done, death is disarmed. We were trapped like Israel under bondage. But Jesus has made a way through. Jesus triumphed over the powers of darkness. He paid for sin. He made atonement for sin with his death. He was your substitute on the cross, and he disarmed our enemies. Paul says in the letter to the Colossians, "You who were once dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by the cancelling of the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him." He disarmed Satan. He disarmed the enemies of God. He disarmed the demons. He has disarmed every godless human ruler that stands against him. He has disarmed the effects of sin and death in our lives, because now the natural consequence that should be ours, it doesn't stick. Death for us is a temporary state. Christ was the first of the people to triumph over death. He is the first fruits of the resurrection. And it is though now we stand on the Red Sea with a wall of water on either side, looking across, and there is Jesus on the other side who has already crossed ahead of us. For us now, death holds no power. It's merely a rest stop on the way to paradise, on the way to the promised land. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that was written, "Death is swallowed up in victory." Death, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? There is no power in death anymore for the one who belongs to God. You will pass through on dry ground. There is no need for you to fear death, for you who belong to Christ. And you know what? We saw that happening in the early church when we saw these people who realized what Jesus had done, who realized how he had conquered the grave. And what did they do? They went out and they put their life on the line. They went out there and they did things that would get them killed. They would risk it. And in many cases, they would actually be put to death because of the message that they took. They put it all on the line because death has no sting. Because death has no victory. And so Stephen could stand up and declare the truth of Jesus and be stoned. And he and many others who would follow after him would put their life, they would lose their life for the sake of proclaiming this good news. Because they didn't need to hold on to it. They didn't need to grasp it. There was no fear in death. Death has been disarmed. But we know that death has not yet fully been completely done away with. Because everyone will die one day. Until the Lord returns, each of us will live into our old age and die. Or we might perish from illness or injury beforehand. Each of us still must die. And so even though death has been disarmed, it still has an effect in the world. It is still a threat, so to speak. But not if we are in Christ. But there is a promise from God that death will be destroyed, that it will be completely done away with, that it will never be a problem again. We will still suffer the effects of death for now, but death will soon be completely put away, because Christ is coming and he will come in glory with his angels. He shall descend and he shall bring final judgment, and he will take his enemies and he will cast them into the lake of fire. But those who are his people, the ones who he is saving, they will come with him into life. And we get this great promise that the last enemy to be destroyed is death. Death itself will be undone. There will be a death for death. And that's what we're looking forward to. That's what we're looking forward to today. But what do we do with all of this? What do we do with this news that Jesus has triumphed over the grave and that he has disarmed death and that death will one day be put away? What should we do in light of what Christ has done? Well, if you don't know Jesus, if you are not following him through the Red Sea, so to speak, then my invitation is for you to follow him. Not to follow him like the Egyptians did, trying to gain the upper hand, trying to defeat God and his people, but follow him humbly. Like those Egyptians who went with Israel. We forget this sometimes, that as Israel departed, at the same time, there were some Egyptians who went with them, who converted, basically, in our modern day of speaking. They put the blood on their doorposts, and they went with God's people, and they joined God's people. And the invitation is for you to be like those Egyptians who gave up standing against God and went with God's people into life. Stop striving against God. Stop pulling against him. Stop hardening your heart against his word and go with the one who defeats death. Die to yourself in the waters of baptism so that you might be raised anew in Christ. But here's the thing that we do when we see God's victory. We respond to it like the Israelites did on the shores of the Red Sea when they saw God's victory. We should do the same. We should lift our voices and praise the Lord. We should lift our voices and sing about his victory and thank him and pledge ourselves to him like we've been doing this morning and what we'll do again in just a moment. Praise God. Celebrate the victory day, but rest. Rest in the victory that God has given you. It's not something that you need to strive for. It's something that God gives to his people. So rest in it. Rest in what he has done. And as you rest, don't fear the toothless dragon, because death has been disarmed. It's done away with. You've got nothing to fear in death. Instead, fear the Lord and serve him in trembling. So be steadfast in the faith, face of death, resting in the love of God that he has for his people. And then out of that place of rest, out of that place of victory, I would encourage you to labor like you will live forever. Because that's what will happen. For those of us who are in Christ, we will live forever. And it puts a new meaning on everything that we do because it has significance for eternity. I know it doesn't feel like it sometimes, when you wake up in the morning and it's another day and you've got another bunch of stuff on your plate that you've got to tackle and the things hanging over your head. But I encourage you to think of these things in light of eternity, in light of where we are going. Labor like you will live forever, and that what you've done in the body means something. It means something to the Lord. It means something for his people. It means something for eternity. So this is my encouragement for what you should do in response to this good news this morning. Because we have freedom. Let me finish with these words. Death, where is your sting? Grave, where is your victory? Christ has come and cast you down and you shall rule no more. Christ has come to overcome, and Christ is made our King. He shall reign forevermore, reign over everything. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you that Christ is victorious over the grave, that he has defeated Satan, sin, and death. And we thank you, Lord, that along with him we are set free to pass through the waters on dry ground. We thank you, Lord, that death holds no sting for us. We thank you, Lord, that you are going to dwell with your people in life and in goodness forevermore. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to let go of our fear of death. Help us to let go of our fear of your enemies and instead to look to you in honor and respect and loyalty and love. We thank you, Lord, that this redemption from the grave is given by grace. And we pray, Lord, that we might rest in that grace and that love this morning. Lord, we pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.